Let's come into our lesson with prayer. Heavenly Father, we always want to speak to you first, Lord, because we ask for your wisdom. We ask for your guidance. We ask you, Lord, to teach us about faith, what it really means, how it's used, and what we need to do to grow our faith, and the things that you do to grow our faith. But we ask for your presence, for your wisdom, and your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Homework. Next week, how about we read 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. And what are we going to do now? We are just beginning a brand new series. And I named it Faith Matters. And it's kind of a play on words. Faith does matter. But there's also things about matters of faith. And this is message one of our series. And it's more of an introduction. I don't know exactly how deep I'll get. But it's coming out of Luke 17, verses 1 through 10, and it's on your study guide. And by the way, I'm going to try to remember to do this, but I've got your homework at the very top of your study guide. So that is a reminder for you. Yeah, I figured, you know, if you like me, you walk out, might not remember. The title is Increase Our Faith. Now, the object of this new series, which I have been intending to do something on this order for quite some time, because I don't know how long ago, year, maybe not a year, 2 years, time flies for me, but I recall in a public setting, and I think it was here, but I'm not for 100% certain, that there was a person who was in the audience who was sick, very sick, sick unto death kind of sick. And somebody up in the pulpit, not one of our congregation, it was somebody else, I believe we had a singing, made the comment, "Brother, if you just release your faith, God will heal you." Now, he died. And it got me thinking, was that biblical? Was that biblical? How do you release your faith? We use that term. How do you put your faith into action? See, these are the kind of questions that bug me. I don't know if they bug you, but they bug me. I hear these terms, and sometimes we speak in what we refer to as church jargon. I'll give you an example. Somebody, I think it was Glenn, asked somebody if they wanted to be saved. They said, "Saved from what?" They didn't understand. They didn't understand. And it makes sense. Not everybody knows what it means to be saved. Not everybody knows what it means to have faith.
For me, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Unless I get into the word, I cannot have faith.
Right. And we're going to speak on that in depth in another lesson. How does faith come? Today, though, is more of an introductory lesson. But she's right. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But we're going to dig deeper into that scripture. Because then the question becomes, well, do you have to hear it first? Go ahead.
You have to hear it before you know about it.
Well, you could read it. You could read it. Yeah. So here I have this comment that was floated about in that public setting, and it really got me bothered. I mean, I'm sitting there thinking to myself, well, do I even know what it is? Do I have that kind of faith? And if so, am I able to release it? Am I able to put it into action? And if so, how do I go about it? I thought maybe it's possible that I have it all wrong. And so I'm starting to ask these questions. And don't be afraid to do that with the scriptures, folks. That's meditation. If you ask questions of the scripture will speak to you. God will speak to you. He will speak to you through his word, but not if you're not listening.
That's the only way he can speak to us.
Yeah. Well, see, the Holy Spirit, as we read, the Holy Spirit, and this is something, he makes us sometimes aware of things we've read hundreds of times. And then suddenly you're reading this piece of scripture, and it's like, wow, I didn't realize that was in there. I mean, I'm going back now rereading the Old Testament, and actually Deronda's ahead of me on that one, but we're rereading the Old Testament, and I'm coming across things like, wow, I don't remember that. It's things like that. That's why you've got to become a student of the Word. The Word is God's love letter to us. It's his revelation to us. And he's teaching us and speaking to us through the scriptures So if we rely on devotions and other things besides the Bible, we could be getting our inspiration and guidance from somewhere else, and it could be wrong. But back to faith. Faith is one of these terms, one of these jargons we use. And by the way, I think it's only used twice in the Old Testament. One in Hosea, the just shall live by faith. In the New Testament, it's almost 230 times. But as an introductory lesson, I started asking myself, well, then does the faith for healing and faith for things depend upon you specifically, or you specifically for your situation? Does it depend on you? And that was the question I was asking myself. And then I was saying, well, Jesus certainly said sometimes we had little faith, didn't he? O ye of little faith. He said that to his apostles and some other people on a number of occasions.
When she touched the hem of his garment, her faith healed her.
Yeah, the lady who touched the hem of his garment.
In other places, he commanded me just to take up your bed and walk. He didn't ask him to have any faith. He commanded he be healed and then gone.
Now that's an example I didn't think about. You're right. The man that was in the synagogue who had the withered hand, he didn't ask to be healed, I don't think. And Jesus said, stretch forth thy hand, because they were wanting to see if he was going to heal on the Sabbath. They always like to try to catch Jesus doing bad things on the Sabbath, like healing and raising the dead.
Then comes the question of, if the man had faith, why did he get to heal?
Right. You see, I think what it is, the two examples that came to my mind was the widow of Nain's son and Lazarus. What was wrong with them? What was their ailment? They were dead. They had no way to activate their faith. They had nothing. They could not contribute to their faith at all for their healing. So what I'm finding is that there's a dynamic that maybe I don't fully understand, that sometimes the faith of the individual is drastically important. But then sometimes it doesn't take any faith whatsoever, because Jesus can do what he wants to do, and it could be your prayer.
Intercession.
The intercession part that interacts with your situation, my situation. In fact, intercessory prayer is very much needed in today's world, today's church, because so many people, well, how do people get saved?
Somebody usually prays for.
It's usually by prayer. It's usually because somebody prayed and lived an example, and somehow the message intersected with their situation in life, and then that message somehow connected, and God, the Holy Spirit, quickened their spirit, and they understood. Their eyes were open, so to speak. They were able to have faith in Christ. So faith is believing in something, and then therefore you have what's referred to as the object of your faith. Now, why did I say it that way? Let's take it out of the religious realm for just a second. Do non-religious people believe in things? Absolutely they do. Almost to a religious fervor. Talk to somebody who's really into this global warming thing. It's almost like a religion. What about evolution? I've had arguments, people who will argue with me about evolution.
This time of year, some people can talk of nothing but football.
Football, yeah. Yeah, they got faith it's going to come around year after year.
They have faith that that airplane is not here in front of the ocean.
Ah, see, you're hitting on something right there. You have faith even that the seat you're sitting on is going to hold you up. You come in here this morning, you probably didn't give it a second thought. But as soon as one falls, then you realize, uh-oh.
You're like the guy riding across Niagara Falls on the bicycle on the wire.
Yeah.
And he asked the guy on the other side, said, you think I can make it back? He said, well, sure. He said, get on my back. Where's his faith at?
Yeah, he wasn't about to get on his back. That example there about the bicycle, if you really believe I can go across here, well, then hop on the back and let's go. Well, I have faith maybe you can do it, but I don't have faith that you and I both can do it. Then we start to draw lines of distinction. So now faith becomes conditional, doesn't it? Like, you can believe somebody else can do such and such a thing, but then you begin to wonder and doubt whether or not God's going to do this for me.
Yeah, I believe Earl could pray and help me through a situation, but I can't do it.
Yeah, the hardest person I have to ever pray for is me. And it's because of that. It's because of that distinction. So there's this dynamic going on of individual faith working together with intercessory faith and all these kinds of things. So there's this thing to where your faith gets tested and the faith gets tried. And I actually have a lesson ready for that one. Why does it have to be tried? You know, because, you know, you pray for people. You want them to be healed. You pray that they will be healed. And then sometimes they are, sometimes they aren't. It raises questions. Did I have enough faith, or was it just not the will of God, or what was it? And a lot of times we begin to question ourselves and question our beliefs and our faith. So here it is, we're putting the object of our faith in Scripture and in Christ Himself. He's the object of our faith. Those who are outside, those who are not saved or part of the church body, put their faith in other things. Even an atheist, a person who claims to be an atheist, has faith. And you might say, well, how? He doesn't believe in God. Exactly. He is confident, but he's faithful to believe that there is no God.
The one I talked to said, well, what makes you think the other ones are not right, like Muhammad or Buddha? He said, they believe just as much as you do. He said, which one of you's right? He said, I don't believe any of it, but which one of you's right?
Yeah. Actually, that's going to be another series, perhaps. Do all roads lead to heaven? A lot of things I could say about that.
Well, in everything you do or think about doing, you've got to have some kind of belief there to get it accomplished.
It's got to start somewhere, doesn't it? So we're learning then that faith is really, at least in our discussion so far, that faith is a belief in something. So we have an object to our faith. Whatever that may be. So even a person who's not saved, and again, I'm taking it out of the religious realm, even a person who is not saved believes in things.
Could you say that I have faith that my vehicle is going to make it to Arkansas next week? It may not.
That's right.
So I leave that in the back of my head. But in this faith, I have to say, regardless, you're going to heaven.
Yeah.
There will be no breakdowns. There will be no...
Well, see, then now you've introduced another component. You have what's referred to as saving faith. Okay? This is something I think confuses me probably more so than anything, is the idea of I can trust God with my soul and the eternity value of my soul. But by George, it's hard to trust Him for meet my needs tomorrow. Am I the only one who fails in that department sometimes? It's hard sometimes to trust that God's going to take care of my kid, you know, keep him out of trouble. As much as I pray for him, both of them, and then see the things that happen, we know God can do a thing.
But he'd have to intervene a lot to get that kid running after the neck and say, you ain't going to do this.
And that's what we pray. At least that's what I pray. A lot of my prayers, by the way, if I'm praying for somebody's soul, is for them to be brought to that point, whatever that point is, that they will finally see the need for Christ, but then I beg for mercy.
You help them.
Yeah, and you help them. I beg for mercy for that person. But sometimes, don't you have to be brought low?
Yes.
Oh, gosh.
Best lesson you ever learned.
Yeah. Then some people, when you get to that low point, you blame God. It's funny. You know, you don't believe in God. You don't want to serve Him. But then when you're brought to the low point, who do you blame? You blame God. You know, you blame Him for your woes and your troubles. So suddenly you believe in God, you just, yeah, you believe He's at fault, and if He just leave you alone, you'd be okay. Well, that's not how it works. A lot of people would just like the Lord just leave Him alone. Well, I'm so glad He doesn't, because the end thereof is what's the scary part, isn't it? It's the end. Asaph, I know I keep bringing him up, but go back and read Psalm 73. Asaph worked in the temple for ever so long. And he suddenly started just putting his eyes out on the world, and he actually said, I envied them. He said, the wicked, they don't struggle in their death. But he said, I'm plagued all day long. I'm suffering and all this stuff, and I'm serving the Lord, and yet they seem to get by with everything. I'm paraphrasing. They don't struggle. Psalm 73 is one of my favorite psalms whenever I get discouraged. Speaking of which, when your faith gets tried, faith gets tested, the Lord tested Abraham. He needed to know, which begs the question, does God know everything? We say he does.
Well, he said he knew us before the foundation of the world, so I'm assuming, yeah, he did.
Well, but see, there's this one scripture. I'm not saying he doesn't know everything. I'm just posing questions here. When Abraham offered up Isaac, was ready to offer up Isaac, I should say, the Lord said, now I know that you will not withhold anything from me. So he said he knew.
It could be that Abraham, being human, could have went either way, and he wanted to make
Yeah.
People have a free will.
Free choice.
I think so, too. But then you have to ask yourself, well, did God know the outcome before it was... Yeah, you get in all that and predestination and all that stuff. I don't want to go there yet. We'll go there some other day. Yeah. Well, see, I believe that when Abraham went to take Isaac up to worship, remember, he had other people with him, and he said, you guys stay here. We're going up yonder to worship. What was that one statement he said? And we shall return. And in one of the scriptures, it even said that Abraham actually believed that Isaac would be raised from the dead if necessary.
He had faith.
So he believed God. When we start talking about our faith, I don't know if you've ever experienced a crisis of faith. You know, especially new Christians. I was a new Christian once, and I sometimes still consider myself a new Christian because I seem to have failings and shortcomings, although in different areas, than when I did when I first became a child of Christ. Your faith gets tested. If you go back and you read where Jesus talks about the four soils, okay, that sermon's probably been done so many times, but the four soils, you'll notice that of the four, three received the word with gladness. The one that received it on rocky ground, and the one that received it on thorny ground, and the cares of this world, choked the word. See, the thing is, they received the word. And it even said in one place, I think the story is in more than one place, but it said it received it with gladness. So I think in that case, Jesus has taught that people can have a religious experience, and a very good one, but then suddenly the cares of this world and other things, it chokes out the word, it chokes it out, and then they become offended at it. In other words, they get rid of it. That's not for me. I tried religion once. That's how you hear it sometimes. Oh, I tried that religion once. You know, that didn't work for me. Well, it could have.
You know, you can ask most anyone, even drunk up here on the street, do you believe in God?
Well, yes.
Do they have faith?
I think they have a, what would you call that? I mean, that's a faith. Even the devils believe and tremble that there's one God.
Isn't there some place in the scripture tells us that we are all issued a measure of faith? So we all have faith, but we exercise our faith. And lots of times when we're tested, our faith gets stronger from the exercise.
Yes. Yes. In fact, that brings me to my next, kind of a good segue into the next point, is that there actually is a gift of faith. It talks about in 1 Corinthians there. There is a gift of faith. But he's right. Everyone has a measure of faith. I'm glad you said that because that's really how it is. It's spread out to where everybody believes in something to a different level, to a different degree. There's varying degrees of this faith that we have. Yeah, from faith to faith. And then sometimes there's people with, and Eddie preached on this just recently, the weaker brother. Why is he weaker? Well, his faith. His faith is new, and he's just coming out of different circumstances, and so sometimes he could be considered a weaker brother. And so therefore, that's his faith. But I mean, the loss of a sick person, a loved one, a job, or even the death of a friend or relative, I mean, all these things can cause, you know, why did this have to happen? And why did this have to happen now? You know, it's like you go into this crisis of faith, and you start to ask why. But sometimes Jesus... And I don't think it's irreverent to say this, because I think the word is powerful and sharp, like a two-edged sword. And it's powerful enough to withstand my doubts, my questions, and my things that I think about and ponder. Well, sometimes the Lord teaches on things that I don't particularly like. And I know that might sound harsh, but when he teaches on certain things, and we're going to talk about that right now, what is an example of that? Well, let's start in the first scripture. Jesus was talking. He said unto his disciples, "It is impossible, but that offenses will come." In other words, he's saying people are going to cause other people to stumble. People are going to do things to you. People are going to let you down. It's impossible. In other words, it's going to happen. That's a negative way of saying it's going to happen. That offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come, the people causing the wickedness. In verse 2, "It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." Now, we sometimes think of the little ones as being children, but no, we're all children of Christ. And some are even younger than others in the sense of maturity. So when people come, and they were doing this so much in Paul's day, when he would come preaching, they'd come right behind him and start laying down rules and regulations and stuff that Paul didn't say anything about or preach about, basically bringing another gospel. And therefore, we're causing people to stumble. And that's what he's talking about, these people who offend. It would have been better for them if they'd been cast into the sea with a millstone put about their neck. I mean, that's harsh, folks. That's Jesus is telling it like it is. And then he talks to them specifically and to us through the scriptures. Verse 3, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him." So it's not wrong. If you do something wrong to me, it's not wrong for me to point it out. Okay? It's not wrong. If I do something wrong to you, it's not you have scriptural basis right now. I can show you right up there on the screen that you have the right and perhaps the obligation to point out my wrong. If I say something that offends you, does something that offends you, rebuke. That's what it says, doesn't it? But we sometimes stop there. Look what the next line says. This is the part I don't like so much. Well, actually, no, it goes further. "And if he repent, forgive him." Well, that's logical. Okay, you did me wrong. All right, you're sorry? Okay, thank you. I appreciate that. We're buds now. We're good. Life is good. Okay. Said and done, right? No, the hard part is the next verse. If you think this is easy, you raise your hand. I want to see. "And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day," how about somebody do something wrong to you 7 times in one day? "And 7 times in a day turn again," that's what Jesus is talking about, the same day, "to thee saying, I repent, I know I hurt you again, I'm sorry, forgive me again. I know this is number 6. I got one more time left." Don't you think there's people out there that may be keeping score? Yeah, I'm on number 6. I got one left. So here we go. It says, "I repent. Thou shalt forgive him." That's the part I don't like. That's the part I guess I have the most trouble with.
Don't we all?
If you find that easy to do, boy, you've got the love of God. Like, you know, I probably want to sit next to you and hope some of it rubs off, because that is something I need. I know people who's had a wrong done to them one time and they hold a grudge for years and years and years and can't seem to let you forget it. I had an experience with that just this week. 30 years ago. Somebody brought something up of what I did or said 30 years ago. I was a kid. And plus, I remember it differently. And I told Deronda, and more accurately, I remember it differently. But that person brought it up 30 years ago. But this is hard. This is so hard. if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and then 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, Jews typically thought 3 times was it. You know, we kind of have that law in Virginia. 3 strikes and you're out. Everybody heard of that? Well, the Jews kind of had a similar thing. 3 times, and I don't think it was in a day. I think it was period. 3 times and you're out. But here Jesus is saying, if somebody does something wrong to you 7 times in one day and comes back and says, I repent, he's telling us, thou shalt forgive him. Now, if I'm struggling with this, maybe you are too, but if I'm struggling with this, what were the disciples thinking when Jesus said this? See, we are all of like passions. We're all of the same human makeup. So what was their response? Jesus, give me the power to forgive. No, they said this in verse 5, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Do you find that odd to say that, to ask that? What does faith have to do with the first part?
That you have more faith to forgive, or more love in your heart.
Yeah, you see, faith might take on some different meanings than we're used to. You see, let me just throw this out.
In God, you're going to have more love.
Ah, see, the object of our faith now becomes crucial, doesn't it? Remember I asked earlier, I said, do people believe in things? Sure. Do they have faith in things? Sure they do. It's the object of that faith that can determine, or at least can steer you with the right way to live. So now the object of our faith becomes crucial. It's almost as if Jesus was talking about forgiveness on the one hand, and the disciples, you know, I love to try to picture what they were doing. If I was sitting there and Jesus had just said those words, I don't know if that would have come out of my mouth, increase our faith. I would just, like, how can we do this? How do you expect us to do this? Well, see, that's the thing. Christ doesn't expect you alone to do this. That's crucial. The object of our faith is in Christ. So in order to do what he just said, the disciples were saying basically, well, we're going to have more faith than what we got now. I mean, think about it. When James and John, the sons of thunder, their nicknames were, when one town didn't receive Jesus, what was their first reaction?
Bring down fire.
Yeah, I think they stood like that. Do you want us to call down fire from heaven and burn them up, as I picture them doing this kind of thing, being real dramatic? And Jesus is like saying, you don't know what spirit you're of. So they're asking now, well, then increase our faith. We need whatever that is to help us do this other thing. You got to increase that, Lord. So that's why that scripture is hard. Not that one, the one before. But then Jesus makes a passing reference. What I think is a passing reference, but it really isn't. It's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted by the sea, and it should obey you. So you got to ask yourself, well, faith is a grain of mustard seed. Mustard seed's very tiny, but it's also very spicy, very active. Stick one in your mouth and chew on it and see how active it'll be. I can't eat pepper. If I throw a raw pepper in my mouth, boy, I'll be real active, looking for some water real quick. But you see what he's saying? That if you had even just a little bit of faith, it was worth something here. The mustard seed is very tiny, but boy, it's powerful. And you can do these things. And when I'm thinking, oh, okay, so the quantity of faith, like you said, we're given a measure. According to the measure of your faith, I think Jesus said in one place, be it unto you. But so Jesus, he says this about faith as a grain of mustard seed. It doesn't take a whole lot, he's saying. At least I think that's what he's saying here. But then he says this. See, Jesus, he's a curious fellow for me, because You're talking about forgiveness. Don't forget where we come from. We just got through talking about forgiveness for somebody for multiple offenses, which is hard to do. Can't do it on your own. So you have to trust Jesus. And so the apostles just kind of, I feel like they threw up their hands and says, well, give us faith. Increase our faith. We need to be able to do this. We need faith. And so he gives this one-liner here. And then he goes off into this, what seems to be a tangent. The very next thing out of Jesus' mouth, he tells them a parable. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? Now, it's interesting. We just got through talking about forgiveness. We just got through talking about having faith as a grain of mustard seed. And now he says, which one among you, you have a servant? And back then there were slaves. You had to think of it as that way. They had no choice in the matter. You sent them out to plow or feed cattle. So they're working on the farm or whatever it is that they had. And when he comes back, when he comes to the house, are you going to say, when he comes from the field, why don't you just go sit down and rest yourself and eat a while? Are you going to say that to your servant? Well, you might think so, but then watch this. Verse 8, Jesus is saying this now, not me. And will not rather say unto him, in other words, this is what you actually would say, make ready wherewith I may sup, drink, that's what sup is, have dinner, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. In other words, if you're the master and he's the servant, which one are you going to say? Here, you sit down, be comfortable, and let me wait on you a while. Or when he comes out from plowing the field or feeding the cattle, you're going to say, okay, it's supper time. Go get my dinner. Get my dinner ready and everything else. And when I'm finished, you can sit down and eat. That's what he's saying, master-servant relationship. They just asked, increase our faith. And now he's on this thing about you just need a little faith like a grain of mustard seed. And now he's talking about a master-servant relationship. I'm trying to piece this together in my own head. Doth he think that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? In other words, does the master, every time the servant comes from doing what he's supposed to do, does he say, you know, good job, I'm just so glad you're my servant. You know, I couldn't have picked a better servant than you. You do such good work. No. Jesus is saying he doesn't think him. I trow not. That's an old English expression. The word trow is archaic now, but it means to think or suppose. I suppose not. He says, I trow not. He's telling us here that if somebody goes out and does the things that they're supposed to do, and then they come back in and you tell them to do even more work, servant work, are you going to thank them for it? Well, he's saying, I don't think so. And that's what Jesus is saying. I don't think so. And then here's the lesson. This is the point of his lesson. So you got to keep all of this together, folks. And I know I keep digressing a little bit, but we just talked about multiple offenses and forgiving people who do this. And then they say increase our faith. So apparently faith has a dynamic, a component that allows you to do this kind of thing. So he tells them a parable that if you have this master-servant relationship, that they go off and they do the work that they're given to do. That's their job. That's their duty. And they come back. Is he going to thank them for it? For just doing what they were supposed to do? No, I don't think so, he says. I trow not. I don't think that's going to happen. So, verse 10. So, likewise ye, when ye have done, ye being the apostles, and us by extension, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, faith has something to do with commandments, doesn't it? Obeying, doesn't it? Jesus is linking faith with obedience to the master. When ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. In other words, we're nothing special. I shouldn't get up here saying that I'm a Sunday school teacher, so that makes me should have greater honor. I should be at least second in the line when it comes to eating a meal. Oh, God forbid. I could stand to miss a few meals. But do you see what he's saying? We are unprofitable servants. We're nothing special. We have done that which was our duty to do. Jesus is telling us that. So when, my point being, when he asks about faith, he goes into this master-servant relationship. So we need a definition to go by. We need a definition. What's the biblical definition of faith? Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance. That's the stuff you can hold or at least hold on to. The faith is the substance of things hoped for. I mean, I hope to reach heaven. I have faith to reach heaven. So it's that thing I can hold on to that Christ is going to get me there. It's that faith. And it's the evidence or the proof, think of it that way, of things not seen. One last thing. When Thomas wasn't there to see Jesus and they told him about it, it was just too incredible. He couldn't believe it. He didn't have faith because he didn't see it. There was a kind of, I forgot what you even call it, but there's a kind of thing that people only believe in the things they can see and feel and touch. The Sadducees were that way. That's why they didn't believe in the spirit world, because you can't see it. But here we go. Thomas now sees Jesus, demanded proof. He said, unless I put my finger in his side and touch his nail prints, I won't believe. He said, unless I actually know that it's him, not somebody who looks like him, I want to put my finger right in those holes. And he did. And Jesus led him. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. See, his faith went as far as he could just see at that point. You have to understand. I think Thomas' faith grew by leaps and bounds.
A big thing to believe that he resurrected and come back.
And actually, the scripture previous before this one, he said, thou art my God. He now believes. But now look at the thing here. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed.
That's us.
That's us. Exactly right. That's us. Meditate on these things. Remember homework. It's on your study guide, 2 Kings chapter 5. We'll meet everybody next week. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your words, even the ones I don't like, it seems, that you prick my heart, that you work on me. And Lord, I pray that you will take this series and that you will use it to grow our faith. For we ask in Jesus' name, for his sake and glory. Amen. Praise the Lord.